I wonder if there's a bigger lie that children tell. And they tell a lot of whoppers, but I wonder if there's a bigger one than this. And I know you've heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, that's not even close to being accurate. Wounds from words can sometimes last a lot longer than physical wounds. I don't know how many of you know who Karen Carpenter is. If you aren't old enough to remember, you might know some of her songs like We've Only Just Begun or Close to You. Now, some of you still are unfamiliar with her, but I'm guessing that you are at least familiar with the disease that she popularized, if you want to call it that. It was virtually unknown before Karen Carpenter suffered with this. The disease, of course, is called anorexia nervosa. That's Karen Carpenter on the left when she first started singing, and that's Karen Carpenter on the right after anorexia had done its damage to her. It looks like a picture of someone that we would now say was on meth, because we know that meth causes people rapid weight loss, and they look deformed and completely malnourished. Karen Carpenter died when she was 32 years old. When she died, she was 5'4" and 79 pounds. Stop and think about that. 5'4" and 79 pounds. And her death was caused by a heart attack, and the heart attack was brought on by stress on a body that was completely malnourished. So what was it that caused this? Because when you go back into Karen Carpenter's life, she was far healthier when she was younger. Well, I did a little research getting this message ready, and I was reading a piece in the USA Today that had been archived. And you know what it was that caused Karen Carpenter's obsession with rapid weight loss and weight control? What caused this was, at one point, a critic writing a review of the Carpenters referred to them as Richard and his chubby sister. Now you stop and think of all of the praise and all of the accolades and all of the fame and all of the awards that Karen Carpenter won, all the people that adored her, and yet that one comment put her life on a path that ended in death and destruction. Words have that kind of power. They have inordinate power. In fact, words can usher in life or usher in death. I'm going to speak directly to you this morning, which is not common for me. I'm going to speak directly to you this morning because I think we don't take our words seriously enough. We say things flippantly. And Scripture tells us, in fact, James tells us, if you got your Bibles, flip open to James, the third chapter. James tells us directly that our words are incredibly powerful. We've been talking about how to have faith that is more than words, which is going to be a little weird since we're talking about words this morning. But listen, if you want faith, maybe I should put it this way, that's more than just a label. You can tell people you're a Christian, but the way that you talk, the way that you engage with people, that's going to signify whether or not you are really born of the Spirit. Look at what James writes, starting in verse 6. The tongue also is a fire. Remember these descriptors that he's giving, okay? We're going to come back to it. The tongue is also a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's pretty powerful stuff. If you want a faith that's more than just a label, James says, don't underestimate the power of your words. Well, why do we? Because I think we do. We underestimate the power of our words for a couple reasons. Number one, we grow accustomed to its polluting influence. A few years ago, I went to ICYC. They had asked me to come and speak kind of at the last minute. I was their B team, so when somebody dropped out, they pulled me in. And I went there, but I didn't have a room because all the rooms were booked. Well, Brian Beachy was there with a group from Jerome, and he had his own room. So I asked Brian if I could bunk with him. Two separate beds, no worries. And he said, sure. And so I go into that room, and as soon as I walk into the room, I notice sitting there on the counter was a bottle of Febreze. That's not very manly. And I know it's Brian, but still, it wasn't very manly. And so I said to him, I said, Brian, you take Febreze with you when you go to a hotel? And he looked back at me and said, seriously, you take one trip with high school boys and you will never forget the Febreze can again. Makes sense. And now I understand what he was talking about. And I think back to when I was in high school and being a high school boy going on these trips. And then when I was in college, I will never forget walking into Ted and Jason's room, friends of ours down the hallway. That room reeked unmercifully. It smelled like three or four things had died somewhere in the room. But what was amazing was Ted and Jason had no idea. They were going on about their day. They didn't think it reeked in there. People avoided their room because it smelled so bad. But what had happened? They had become accustomed to their environment. The stink that was there in that room, it was a presence. It followed them around, and so they were used to it. I really hope Ted and Jason don't follow and listen to this message. That's going to be pretty offensive to them. But anyway, this is what I'm talking about. The way that we talk, when it becomes our environment, we no longer notice. We no longer notice its polluting influence in our life because it is so common for us to use that language. The second reason that we underestimate the power of our words is because we rank sins. You know that. We rank sins. Some sins are worse than other sins. And frankly, the sins of the tongue are not nearly as serious as drunkenness, as adultery, as violence. We excuse ourselves. We say, well, yeah, maybe I say a few words I shouldn't say, but I'm not doing bad stuff. Now think back to what James had just wrote. Look back at those verses, 6 through 8, that it's your tongue is set on fire by hell, that it has the power of hell in it, it can set your whole body on fire. Does it sound like to you that God is suggesting, those are the serious sins, the tongue, doesn't really matter. God takes it pretty seriously, and he's speaking that to us through James. Maybe we should take it seriously as well. This is what Proverbs says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And if that's true, and I believe the scriptures are true, if it's true that the tongue has the power of life and death, that it can bring spiritual life or it can bring spiritual death, then you know who isn't going to underestimate its power, even if you do? Satan. Satan is not going to underestimate the power of your tongue and what it can do to destroy you, destroy those around you, and destroy the work of God on earth. And if Satan is going to exploit it, if he's not going to underestimate it, if he's going to use it for his purposes, maybe it would be wise for God's people to not underestimate it either. If we know this is an area where Satan is going to attack, to undermine our witness and our work for the kingdom, maybe we should take this seriously. I really, really struggle with Christians that have no regard whatsoever for the words that come out of their mouth. They have no problem with speaking worldly words because, it's just words. No, James is saying it's not just words. It has the power of spiritual life and spiritual death in it. How is Satan's efforts, how are they going to manifest in us? Well, this is how you're going to see it. If Satan is at work using your tongue for his purposes, this is what's going to be coming out of your mouth. You're going to see insults and lies and gossip and slander and harshness, profanity. You're going to use profanity. You're going to use vulgarity and tell jokes that you shouldn't be telling. You're going to brag about yourself when you're not deserving of the credit. You will manipulate those under you. You will blaspheme God and the Holy Spirit. You will complain about things. You will use flattery to get what you want, even though it is dishonest when you're talking about someone else. It will ridicule others. It will praise evil things. And you will swear when you're upset. If you see those things in your life, and that's what I would ask you to do, take stock of your tongue. Think of your words as a pie chart. All of the words that you say in this pie chart, what percentage of that chart is made up of that stuff right there? 10%? 15%? 50%? What is it? The degree to which you answer that question is the degree to which Satan is using your tongue for his purposes. God's people will take that seriously. And that's my point to you. We have a choice. When you speak words, you are choosing to speak those words. You are choosing whether to speak words that do Satan's bidding or speak words that bring life. Where should God's people be? If we want a faith that is more than a label, then this stuff matters. What are you choosing? Flip back now. Probably don't have to flip, but look back to verses 3 through 5. This is what he writes. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we can turn the whole animal. Think about that. It's just a little piece of metal, and you put it, this horse is massive. I mean, it's huge. You put a little piece of metal in its mouth, and you can direct that horse wherever you want it to go. Same thing with a ship, he writes. Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. You know, the aircraft carriers that we have, you got entire cities on ships, and yet one rudder can turn it in one direction or another. That's your tongue. That's what it's capable of doing. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You've seen that before. You can set the entire Yellowstone National Forest on fire because somebody inadvertently flicks a cigarette butt, and it lands on dry leaves, and you've got yourself a three-alarm fire all over the West. Listen, this is the point. Your little words that you think don't matter can set a forest on fire.
That's what James is warning and talking about. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. When you go to the doctor for a health checkup, what's the first thing he asks you to do? After getting weighed, which nobody likes. What does he ask you to do? Stick out your tongue. That's the first thing. Have you stopped to think about how weird that is? I mean, you've got aches in your body, and the first thing he wants to do is look in your mouth. I mean, that's not where I'm hurting. I'm hurting down here. Why are you looking up here? But you stop and think about this. The doctor can tell a lot about our physical health from looking in our mouths. That's Bristol in June. She had a fever of like 103, 104. It lasted a couple days, and then on a Sunday afternoon, it spiked to 105, and we thought, well, probably should take her to see somebody. So we take her to the ER, and she's laying on that bed, and Mom was there. Do you remember what the doctor said when she walked in? You don't. You will when I say this. The doctor said, open your mouth, and then before she even looked, she said, I don't even have to look. I can smell the strep. I can smell the strep, which is really nice, but I can smell it. I don't even have to look in your mouth. Stop and think about that. Strep throat that causes your body aches, all you have to do is look in the mouth and you can tell what's wrong with someone physically. I think there's a spiritual parallel as well. You look what's coming out of a mouth and you can tell the spiritual temperature of the person that you're engaging. Look at what Jesus says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell people by the label that you wear what is in your heart. Oh, I love Jesus. But then you go out and you speak worldly ways? No, what's in your heart is worldly stuff because that's what's coming out of your mouth. You see, this is the rudder of your spiritual ship. So it is telling everyone, without you telling them what you are, it is telling everyone what course you are on in your life, what course you are charting with your life, what words are you speaking. Let's talk about Dave Stokes. He's not here, so it's a great time to talk about him. I did clear this with him, but I was talking about this message. We met earlier this week, and I was bouncing some ideas off of him, and he brought this. I think he's preached about this before, his early years, Stokes, the early years, where it wasn't like Stokes the later years. And what Dave told me was, and you might remember this, that when Dave was a child, when he was around his parents, by the way, can you tell Dave in both of those pictures? Anyway, freakishly tall. Anyway, Dave said that when he was a child and he was around his parents, he would use one kind of language. But then when he was around his friends, he would use other kinds of language. In other words, when he would get upset and he was around his parents, he would say things like, oh, bummer. But then when he was around his friends, they knew all of the words, and Dave would say things that we can't repeat here. I just want to remind you, you guys made this man your senior minister. Anyway, in fact, since he's not here, let's go ahead and make this a little bit more accurate of a picture. There we go. All right, now, best part is Dave's going to listen to this message, but he won't know what the picture looks like. That's great. Use your imagination. All right, anyway, so this is my point. We talk one way around our friends and another way around our parents. Now stop and think about this, because I did some thinking about that. He's not alone. There are a lot of people, a lot of kids that I see that when they're at school speak an entirely different way than when Mom and Dad are around. Well, brothers and sisters, you are children of God, are you not? You are children of your heavenly Father, and if your tongue is untamed and coarse, maybe you'd find it less untamed and coarse if you spent more time around who? Your heavenly Father. If that's the equation, we talk better when we're around our parents than when we're around our friends, and you find yourself talking in an untamed worldly way, maybe that would change if you spent a little bit more time in prayer. Maybe it would change if you spent a little bit more time in the Word. Maybe it would change if you spent a little bit more time around God's people. Spend more time around your Heavenly Father, and I bet your language is going to change. And while we're on the subject, let me bring this up. There's parents in here. What kind of example are you setting for your kids? I'm being serious. I am so thankful. To this day, I'm almost 40 years old, and to this day, I have never once heard my mom or dad utter a profanity in my life. I've never heard it. And I'll take it a step further. I never heard Grandma or Grandpa Heck utter a profanity. And I never heard Granny or Grandpa, who's in the back, who was a sailor, and you know how those people talk, I never heard them utter a profanity. And that just became ingrained in me that you didn't say those things. And I'm so thankful that I married a girl who doesn't use profanity, and our children are seeing the same thing. That's not the way God's people talk. Other people may talk that way, but we don't talk that way. And if you do, then let me simply ask you this question. If obedience to Christ in the way that you tame your tongue, if it isn't that important to you, then don't expect it to be important for your kids. It's not going to be. It's just natural. And by the way, that isn't just cursing. Gossip is a real problem. Chuck Swindoll, who's a great Bible teacher. I listen to Chuck Swindoll on the radio whenever I can. I love Chuck Swindoll. And he talked about the example that he saw his parents set for him. Whenever somebody called and wanted to talk about somebody else, and this happens, and Christians pass it off as prayer requests, and they'll say things like, well, I need to tell you something about so-and-so. Chuck said he always heard his mom or dad, whoever it was, they would always answer with this question. Can I quote you on this? In other words, are you okay with me repeating this and telling everyone that I got the information from you? And if it's a prayer request, of course it's fine. If I'm sharing a prayer request with somebody, I don't mind if they tell others, hey, Peter shared this prayer request and I thought you should know. But if the answer is no, I don't want my name attached to this story, then it's nothing you should be listening to and it's nothing you should be repeating. It is gossip. And what does gossip do? Gossip destroys people is what it does. It hurts people. People find out that someone that they love and that they trusted has been talking about them behind their back. It destroys people's Christian witnesses every bit as much as profanity does and vulgarity does. Maybe this is the example we should be setting for our children. Look back now at James and skip down to verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You know what he's pointing out? He's pointing out the tragedy, the ultimate tragedy, and it happens here too regularly. That you come here, you just sang a bunch of songs and praises to God, we speak praises to God, then we walk out the door, and when somebody cuts us off in traffic, that being who bears the image of the same God you just praised, you curse them. You curse a being made in God's image with the same mouth that you just sang praises to God. I don't know if you remember Rick Jett. Rick Jett headed IDES, the International Disaster Emergency Services. He preached here. This has been years ago, but I will never forget this story that he told. And if you remember it, then just pretend like you didn't because it's a great story. But he and his son, when his son was younger, I think it's David is his son, they were at Taco Bell. I love this. They're at Taco Bell and the wife is there and she goes to the bathroom because it's Taco Bell after all. So she goes to the bathroom and while she's in the bathroom, Rick and his son are sitting there and all of a sudden the door flies open. It like slams open and this guy comes in who had obviously gone through the drive-thru and not gotten his proper chalupa order and he comes storming up to the front the counter there and just starts laying into the person behind the counter. This little high school girl that was working, he's cussing at her. She wasn't even responsible for it. She's not working the drive-through window. He's cussing, saying all sorts of terrible things about how stupid she is and all of it. And Rick said it was almost to the point that I felt like somebody was going to need to intervene. But eventually he got the order that he wanted and he storms out. He slams the door as he goes and they hear him muttering profanity under his breath. Get in the car. The car drives off and Rick said, and that's when we saw it on the bumper sticker, Jesus saves. And so Rick said, I thought this was a great teaching moment. And I looked at my son and I said, you see that right there? And goes on about how the words that we speak, it matters because when we're wearing the name of Christ in public, that will reflect on him, the way that we interact. And Rick says, I think that I've done a really great job teaching. And then my wife comes back and sits down. David can't wait to tell the mom about what just happened. Tells the whole story. And Rick's kind of sitting there puffing his chest out a little bit, proud of what he's done. Hey, can you believe? And then we saw the bumper sticker and then he kind of stopped the story. And Rick said, and what did we learn from that, David? And David says, and Dad says, that's why we don't put bumper stickers on our car. No, that's not the point, okay? You can have the bumper sticker that says Jesus saves. You can wear the label of Christian, but you need to not talk like the world. You don't choose worldly language and no bumper sticker. Kind of missed the point of this, but listen, that stuff that we speak does not come out of your mouth unless it's harbored in here somewhere. I hate to break that to you, but if you have a bad mouth, it's because in your heart, there's bad stuff that's still in there. The Holy Spirit hasn't cleaned it out yet because you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to clean it out. Otherwise, we would be seeing that. Remember, we talked about the murky water versus the fresh water? Let the Holy Spirit do His job. We are to be better. We're called to be better. Otherwise, our faith is just a label in the eyes of men. Look at what Paul writes in Colossians. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Salt. You know what salt does. We talk about this all the time. Salt does three things. Think about this in terms of our conversation. Number one, salt is a preservative. Your language, the way you speak, speak to others. Use this as a gauge right now. Your grade card for your speech, does it match up to what God's word says? Are you preserving life and godly values through your speech? Are you? What else does salt do? Salt adds flavor. When you join a conversation, are you adding something useful, something beneficial for people in the course of that conversation? That's what you are to do. And what else does salt do? It causes thirst. The way that we speak should be causing people to thirst for God. I'll tell you, if you're speaking like a worldly person, there's not going to be any thirst for God there at all. This is what the word tells us. Use that as a grade card. And if this isn't your speech, listen, I'm going to tell you, I have had more than one person in my life that I've encountered who has been able to deduce and figure out that I'm a Christian, not because of anything I told them, but because I don't say profane words. I don't cuss. They will ask you that. They'll just say, are you a Christian? I kind of noticed. They notice when you speak differently than they do. It really does make a difference when you follow the teachings of Scripture. The problem is we don't, because this is our attitude. Too many of us, we think our speech is just window dressing. It's unimportant. It's not a priority. It shouldn't be a priority. What matters is what we believe. There are actually Christians, and I know Christians, who when they're around other Christians don't think that our language matters, because we're all Christians anyway, so we're not putting up stumbling blocks for anyone. We can use those words. They're just words after all. Friends, that's not biblical in any way, shape, or form. With this idea that God doesn't care how we talk, He only cares about what's in your heart, stop that. What does God tell us? Try studying the Word of God, and what He tells us is how you talk reveals what is in your heart. And He has told us, remember back earlier when we were talking through James in a different message? Those who consider themselves religious, that's us. We come to church, we think we're religious, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is what? It is worthless. Don't tell me that it's just words and they don't matter. James says, if you don't keep control of this, the rest of what you're doing, don't excuse yourself and say, well, I just have trouble controlling my mouth, but it's just my mouth. You know, I'm still doing the things that I should do. I still believe the right things. No, James tells us if we don't control our mouths, everything else about our spirituality becomes a mockery in the eyes of the world. Tame the tongue. This is a big deal. I can't stress that enough. And the reason I'm going overboard and stressing it is because we have completely walked away from that notion. So how do we respond? Let me give you six things as we close. Six things of how we respond to tame the tongue, all right? Number one, admit that your tongue reveals the depth of your sin, the pollution of your heart, and your need of grace. That is so, listen, this is not a secondary issue. So I beg you, as God's people, stop treating it like a secondary issue. Stop treating it as something where we regard our porn addiction is a lot more serious than our cussing addiction. No, stop. They're both serious because they're revealing a problem with your heart. Treat it as serious as what God treats it. Number two, ask for forgiveness for the times that we failed and the times that we will fail. Ask forgiveness of God. And ask forgiveness of the people that we have injured with our words. And that takes swallowing your pride. I used to be the assistant girls tennis coach at Eastern. And several years ago, I don't know what it is about Wabash, but anytime Eastern plays Wabash in anything, it always gets ugly. And we're at a girls tennis match, and Courtney Clark, who happens to be here, hi Court, she is playing one singles for us. Courtney had been up on this girl. She was way up on her. And then Courtney started doing Courtney's thing where she kind of starts losing it, and then she starts getting emotional, and the other girl starts coming back. Is that still a problem that you've got? Yeah, a little bit. Anyway, and so my job as the coach is to try to calm her down. I mean, she knows more about tennis than I would ever know, but I'm trying to keep her attitude in check, so I go up to the fence. Now, the rule is you only get 90 seconds to talk to somebody on a crossover in tennis, but Courtney was getting pretty emotional, and so I was trying to keep things under control. I was trying to be funny. I was giving her my best Jerry Seinfeld material. It was bouncing off of her. I was getting nothing, and the mom of the girl that she's playing and her friend are sitting behind us, and they start getting very uncomfortable with how long I'm taking. So on another crossover, Courtney, now I'm starting to see the water tear up in her eyes, and I'm like, oh, please, no. I don't know how to handle that when that occurs. And so I'm trying to talk to her, and then I hear the mom back here. She just goes, been more than 90 seconds, been over 90 seconds, and something in me just snapped. And I turned around, and I looked at her, and I said, well, you got a stopwatch? Let me see the seconds on the stopwatch, and then I'll stop talking. And I turn around, and I keep talking to Courtney, at which point, Courtney was fine, because she'd never seen anything quite like that before. And so she goes, no, I'm fine. And she goes back to her match. So I walk away, and I can tell that they're talking about me and muttering things, and I'm trying to look tough because this is a real big manly moment for myself. And I'm walking away, and then I'm standing there, and the Holy Spirit just starts doing his thing, and he starts eating at me, and then it starts dawning on me. Here's what the Holy Spirit's saying. Hey, you're preaching in Wabash in 2 weeks. Who knows but what they're not going to be at the church. Oh, my goodness. So I walked up to the lady, and you could see on her face, she was waiting for me to tear into her again. And I just looked at her and said, ma'am, I'm embarrassed, and I'm really sorry. I should not have said what I said, and I just got carried away. And those two ladies at that exact moment, they just melted, and they were like, we are so sorry, too. This is just our daughter, and this is my friend, and blah, blah, blah. And we have a great conversation. Everything's fine. Courtney ends up killing the girl, so everything was great, all right? And we move on from that. So this is what I'm saying to you. Have the ability to swallow your pride enough to ask for forgiveness when you injure people. Look at what James says. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We will stumble in the way that we speak. Have the courage, have the strength of character to admit when that happens. And listen, true repentance brings change. So here's a big one. This is something that I know I need to change, and I've worked on it for over a year now. I've worked on this. Number three, learn to be silent. Man, that's hard, especially when you've been given a tongue that they're quick, and I got things to fire back at people, and oh, I want to say it so much. Learn to be silent. People love to talk these days, and not just with their mouths, but on social media. Whenever there's a mass shooting, people rush to social media to give their hot take because they got all the answers. It's this, it's that, it's this person's fault. Whenever there's a political scandal, people have everything to say about it, and they're going to share their opinions with everybody. How about this? How about we realize that by their very nature, those kinds of quick responses are impetuous, those things are careless, they're reckless, and they never edify anybody. What do? They inflame situations. They agitate people. They exacerbate people's pain. Christians, don't speak them. Learn to be silent. Learn to be patient and wait for the moment to speak. Paul says in Romans 3:19 that God's righteousness and our sinfulness, it should leave us speechless. When is the last time we were truly speechless? We're always wanting to talk. Listen, I know this is hard. This is incredibly hard for me, but I will tell you that I have, in my experience, found great wisdom in being slow to speak because you don't inflame people, and then later you can reach those people because you haven't exacerbated their pain in the heat of the moment. All right, number four, let's look at number four. Give up complaining. This one's pretty simple. You are not entitled to complain, so don't do it. That's pretty simple, straightforward, biblical concept. You are not entitled to complain, so stop being a person of complaint. Listen, Jenny and I have this thing where we will vent to each other. After something's happened during the day, you need that. You need the release, and that's what Jenny is. She's my dumping grounds for things that went wrong. But this is the rule that we have. Number one, we don't let it turn to gossip. And number two, put a time limit on it. Don't make your entire conversation about negative stuff. Why? Because when you sit in an environment of negative words, and too many of us do this, it suffocates your spirituality. You become a negative person, and that's not where God's people are to be. Number five, I want you to pray for two things. You want to do this? Pray for two things. Number one, a consciousness of the words that you speak. Remember what we said about the Febreze? It becomes our environment. We don't notice it. Pray that God would make you conscious of your language, that he would convict you when you're saying things that you shouldn't. And number two, man, I know you probably think I'm weird about this, but I am so sold on the fact that we are not utilizing the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do a series on that. It's going to have to be after Christmas because of the schedule and all of that. But we need to pray that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Pray for his power, not ours, his power to keep our minds away from the thoughts that lead us to saying bad stuff. He has that power. He raised Jesus from the dead. He can certainly keep a control on our thoughts, but we are not praying for him to do that. Utilize the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look, it says right here in James, no human being can tame the tongue. That's you, that's me. None of us have the ability to tame the tongue. If we don't, but we're supposed to tame the tongue, how does that work? We use him to do it. He's the only one that can. So pray for it. And number six, I want you to make it your conscious objective to speak positively and hopefully to people. Make that your objective every day to speak positive. Make this a habit. Do you remember earlier in this series when we were talking about, I think it was porn. I used the example of pornography. And once you do something, then it can become a habit. And when it becomes a habit, it becomes your character. And then it becomes your destiny. And we said that's alarming unless you can do what? Unless you can change that action. And if you change that action, it will change your habits, which will change your character, which will change your destiny. Do that with your language. Stop using that language. Make it intentional to use positive, hopeful language. And if you can't come up with anything hopeful, don't talk. If you do that and it changes your habits, it will change who you are as a person. There's your memory verse for the week. And don't just learn it. Don't just memorize it. Don't just embed it in your hearts. Apply it to your life. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And if nothing you have that you can say is going to benefit people, zip it. Don't speak. I want to do something as we close. I'm going to show you a 10-second video clip of a young boy. And you're going to hear this young boy speak. And my challenge to you, this is the game. I want to see if just from listening to his words, you can tell where this boy is from. Okay? We're going to see if we can pinpoint where he's coming from with just his words. We ready? We got the volume up. We're good with this. 10 seconds. Here we go.
The next time that comes through, I'm going to buy a new one. If it does that one more time, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up there and tell them boys to not do that.
Any guesses what geographical region that boy might be from? Yeah, Louisiana from the South. Can I tell you what I think? I want you to watch this one more time and tell me this is not a young Mike Spangler. Would you watch this again, please?
The next time that comes through, I'm going to buy a new one. If it does that one more time, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up there and tell them boys to not do that.
Yeah, Mike, you're going to tell them boys? Good. All right, listen. You know where that boy is from because of his thick accent. He's from the South. So here's my challenge to you this week. My challenge to you this week is, with your speech, in 10 seconds, the way you are talking to people, let them be able to know and be able to figure out where you're from, where your heart is located, where your homeland is. Let them know to whom you belong in 10 seconds of your speech, because you're identifying with the kingdom. Would you stand? Some of you need to make a change, not just in the way that you speak, but in the direction of your life. This is your opportunity to come forward. But here's the problem. Too many of us think that this time is only for those who are going to be baptized or change their membership. That's not what this time is for. Some of you are struggling with something in your life, whether it's a tragedy or whether it's a habit that you've got, and you need the prayer and the accountability of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Come forward and ask for it. That's what this time is for. Would you come as we sing?